You might like to keep your Bibles open at that part in Revelation chapter 8 and 9. It's a really cheerful reading. In my third grade at school, I joined the school band and got a trumpet. I guess my parents must have thought at least it's not a set of drums or a violin. I had to practice, I thought you could just get a trumpet and play the silly thing, but I found out you're supposed to practice, and I joined the local RSL band, and that meant not only did I have to practice, but I needed lessons. I think that was probably to give me lessons to try and make it more bearable for the family as I practiced. But anyhow, my brothers and sisters, I got two brothers and two sisters, and they were very gracious to me. Occasionally they just point out to me how far up the road you could hear me playing my trumpet as they walked to school. And at that stage I was playing, really it wasn't palatable. It wasn't really entertainment. It wasn't like James Last or whoever it is that you know as a trumpet player. Well, today, as we work through the book of Revelation, I think trumpet players are exposed to a number of potential jokes. And I just need to say up front that they're all untrue. And this part of Revelation is not actually saying what you wish you could do to trumpet players. It's got nothing to do with that. The trumpet players just introduce something that happens on this world. So, but what is this? What is Revelation saying? Well, I actually think as we read that passage today, it is more somber and possibly more confusing and possibly more scary than what we read a couple of weeks ago, last week in the seven seals in chapter 6 and 7. You see, it seems like things are going to get bad. And I think this section of Revelation reveals to us God's terrible judgment. But it's restrained and gracious judgment. It's like what's going to happen before the final judgment. And God is going to do this because we see the heart of God. God wants people to come back to him. So how about I pray? And then we'll start looking through this section of Revelation. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you for your word. Help me to be clear. Lord, I pray that our minds will be not distracted, but we just pray, Lord God, that this doesn't turn into an academic exercise for us, but it actually, Lord, that your word will transform our thinking and our living as we live as your people for your glory. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the opening of the seven seals, and I mentioned that they reveal what would happen repeatedly between the time Jesus ascended to heaven, say Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and when he turns up again. I don't have a date, sorry. And it sort of revealed to us the seven seals is what's going to be happening in God's world to God's people before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The seventh seal actually sort of became like a rewinding of all of that time period. And now we're looking at the same time period to the sounding of the seven trumpets. So we see as the seven trumpets sound that things are going to happen repeatedly, and they're going to happen in conjunction with whatever was happening with those seven seals. And it's a different perspective though. You see, the seven seals seem to focus in on what is going to be like for God's people living in that particular time period between when Jesus went back to heaven and when he turns up for the second coming. And we saw as the seven seals were opened that God was gathering to himself a bunch of people, the church, who would be gathered around his throne, worshipping him and enjoying the blessings that God would give for all eternity. That's what we saw. The focus was being on God's people when the seals were opened. But here, when the seven trumpets play, we seem to focus in on what's going to happen to those who don't follow Jesus. As the seven trumpets sound, it reflects apocalyptic imagery and symbols that seem, as I said before, to be more intense and possibly more confusing and maybe even, might I say, more frightening. It's not about slaughter and conquest and famine and death, These things are painted very much in terms of forces of good and evil. And how those forces of good and evil are used by the one on the throne, by Yahweh, to bring his judgment on the earth in order to give people the opportunity to repent. Now, before we narrow in on what's happening each time a trumpet sounds, let me point out some big picture stuff. Trumpets 1 to 4 seem to work in different ways to trumpets 5 and 6. Let me say what I mean. When trumpets 1 to 4 sound, it sort of describes what events are going to happen on earth as a result of direct intervention from above. Let me put it this way. They represent God's direct judgment on humanity on earth, his partial judgment, not complete judgment, in removing the things that we rely on as God's people, as all people. It impacts the earth and the food and the things the earth produces. It impacts the sea and the food sources and the ability to fish or trade. It impacts the water, the things that we drink, the water and the springs. It impacts the light. And if you put all of this back into 2,000 years ago, absolutely essential things that all society needs to survive on this earth. In fact, these became the things that society worshipped. Trumpets 5 and 6 are initiated from above, don't forget that, but it results in things coming from the abyss, the realm of the dead, and from evil angels. And we see that those who are God's people are protected from what comes out of the abyss. We'll touch base on that a little later on. Remember, though, and I'll say it a few times, this is apocalyptic. It is imagery. It is not a literal account of what's going to happen. So don't try and monitor the world's locust plagues to determine which trumpet is being played. What happens when the trumpet sounds? Well, trumpet one is sounded from above, comes a hurtling down to earth, hail and fire mixed with blood. It's worthwhile pointing out here, and actually this will flow into a number of these things that come from above and things that happen on earth as the trumpets blow, is that the imagery that John uses in the vision reflects a lot of what happened to the Israelites as they were, to the Egyptians when the Israelites were rescued out of Egypt a long time ago. And what was God doing as he was rescuing his people? He was wanting to turn the hearts of the Egyptians to God and exposing to the Egyptians that the gods that they followed were quite vulnerable to Yahweh. In fact, they were impotent before Yahweh. And so the plagues of the Exodus had the intention not just of releasing God's people from captivity in Egypt, but drawing the Egyptians into the kingdom of God. And you see that as you read, as God's people leave Egypt, it mentions a whole pile of other people follow as well. So, hail and fire mixed with blood, it's not sort of great kids' book imagery. A third of the earth is burnt up, a third of the trees and all the grass. Remember, it's a vision, because later on you'll see the grasshoppers are told not to harm the grass. And if you were thinking this was a literal account, you'd be thinking, I thought the grass was all gone. It's a vision. It's not meant to be taken literally. It is telling you what God is doing with pictures. And here we have God's terrible judgment on this earth, on the physical land, but judgment that's limited. It's not total annihilation. It's limited to a third. Later on, total judgment will be unleashed. Trumpet 2 sounds, something like a huge flaming mountain arrived from above into the sea. One third of the earth of the seas turned to blood. One third of the sea creatures die. One third of the ships are destroyed. Now, where does that thinking come from? Well, Psalm 46 reminds us that even in verse 1 and 2, that God is our strength and refuge, our ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore we won't fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea, the upheaval of this earth that might cause catastrophic impact on this earth and great fear in the hearts of those who don't know God, actually shouldn't drive fear into the hearts of those who do know God. Trumpet 3 sounds. A star blazing like a torch falls into the from the sky into the rivers and the springs. That's the drinking water. There's no SA water in those days. One third of the drinking water turns bitter and many people die. The very things that all of society all needs all the time to live. These are the things that God removes with a purpose, as we'll see. Trumpet 4 sounds. One third of the light on earth is blanketed out. The sun and the moon and the stars are no longer visible. It's not removed from the reality. It's just a bit like South Australian electricity network. They work sometimes and not other times. Nighttime and daytime are impacted. God is removing the essential things that humanity needs to survive with a purpose. His judgment to draw people back into his kingdom. You see, one of the things we see as these first four trumpets sound is the reach of God into every part of life. Every part of the life of all people. Not just Christians, but everyone. Nothing escapes his rule at all. Nothing escapes what God is doing on this earth. And what is God doing on this earth? He is turning the lives of people upside down, so that they might turn back to him. Those four trumpets impact everything that people needed to rely on to exist. The earth that provided food, the sea that provided food and trade, the water supplies that you needed to drink from every day, and the light that you needed to impact, that you needed to help to grow stuff. It is a picture of God's removing the things that people needed and the things that people worshipped. That's what he did in Exodus, isn't it? He exposed the false gods, the Egyptians. He exposed their empty power. And he did so because as he rescued his people to himself, he wanted others to know who he was so that they might follow as well. Well, just before we get to the fifth trumpet, we come across a flying eagle that speaks, and he says something along the lines that if you thought that was bad, wait till you see what is coming. Woe, woe, woe. We get told the first two woes in the scriptures. The fifth and the sixth trumpet are the next two woes. And there's no mention of the seventh trumpet, but we're told here, as the eagle flies past, calling out, woe, 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 that you should be fearful of the next three trumpets. So we can safely assume that the third woe is on the seventh trumpet. But why should we fear what is coming? Well, as the next three or the next two trumpets sound, something is unleashed from the abyss. Spiritual forces of evil, people opposed to God, not human people, from forces far greater than human sinfulness can ever imagine. Trumpet 5 sounds the first woe. We're told that in chapter 9, verse 12. A star comes from above, and when it comes, it releases something from the abyss. Don't fall into the trap of trying to work out who the heck this star is. Over church history, the last 2,000 years, we've come up with lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of thoughts. Some of them are demonic, some of them are angelic on God's side. People are guessing. Don't fall into the habit of guessing. The abyss is known as the place where spiritual beings who are hostile to God inhabit. But they're not outside the reach of God. They're not outside the control of God. They cannot operate independently from God. And what we see is that they are not allowed to do anything against the people of God. What happens as a result of the fifth trumpet plane is that locusts with painful bites, like scorpions, are unleashed on the earth. Remember, it is vision. Their target is to torture those who don't follow God. Satan is sending his own people, his own minions, sorry, to attack those who follow his ways. How bizarre is that? How bizarre is that? Well, let me tell you that in a world consumed with ignoring God and following our own ways, we don't have a world full of good. It doesn't work out well for people who choose lives in opposition to Yahweh. It speaks of this happening for something like 5 months. That's a limited period of time. You don't need to get your calendar out and set your stopwatch by it. That's not how apocalyptic literature works. And what is described here is very similar to what we see happening when those seven seals were opened, don't we? We see that at one level, God's people have protection. But the locusts, they look like horses, they're prepared for battle. Some have crowns on their heads, something like crowns on their heads, sorry. Heads and faces resemble human faces. Hair like women's hair, teeth like lions, breastplates of irons and wings. And at the risk of repeating myself, it would be very foolish for us to try and find a literal fulfillment of this. It is the imagery and symbolism. But we are told something about them. They don't operate them by themselves. They operate under the command of a leader, a king, the angel of the abyss, the destroyer. This is not random, haphazard stuff that's going to happen. Do you believe in a spiritual world? You should. Do you think that that spiritual world can overwhelm you as a God's people? No, go back and read Romans chapter 8. Do you think that spiritual world is real in this world just because we don't see it in Western culture every time we look over our shoulder? It is. Trumpet number 6 sounds. And as the trumpet number 6 sounds, 4 angels are released. They've been bound north of the Euphrates, outside the kingdom of the people of God's land. That's sort of a symbolic thing that's happening there. In other words, they've been bound. They're outside God's people's land. They are not on God's side. They are not friendly angels. And it seems that these unfriendly angels can do more than those demonic-like locusts. These unfriendly angels can kill with sulfur and fire and smoke. And they're numbered. They've got a number to them, 2 × 10,000 × 10,000 or 200 million. It's not a literal number. You don't need to sit there with a calculator working out exactly whether that's the fulfillment of this. It's pointing to a huge number, and 1/3 of humanity is killed. The apocalyptic description is impressive and, might I say, fearful or dreadful. And yet, even though people who are in opposition to God, following the very one who this punishment comes from, are experiencing such terrible loss, their hearts are not turned towards God. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? We saw it in the Exodus. Hearts are hardened, and we're told that even those who have not been killed do not repent before Yahweh. They don't stop worshipping the very things that are bringing them all undone. They don't stop worshipping the things that are filling their lives with pain and death. There is no repentance from murder. There is no repentance from the magic arts or from sexual immorality or thefts. Now, we haven't got to the seventh trumpet yet. We've got to just pause here. Well, we're partway through the unveiling of what something we looked at all of last week, but this week we're just going to get halfway through it. And we're partway, we'll get to an interlude. We start next week with a bit of an interlude. We saw that happen with the seals, some sort of interlude between trumpet number 6 and trumpet number 7. But it's worthwhile at our pause here to ask the question, what does all this mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Again, you don't need to go back and look for the literal fulfillment of each of the symbolic visions. In the last 2,000 years, seal number 1, that is, if you remember, let me read it out to you. The first trumpet, hail and fire mixed with blood comes to earth. Christians have understood this as these things in the last 2,000 years. The barbarian invasions, that happened in the 5th century, if you can't remember. The end of the first millennium, before they even had the Y2K bug, they were worried that the end of the first millennium would bring about this thing. At the Reformation, at the Lisbon earthquake in 1745, I don't think it's a description of ballistic missiles or the atom bomb. You see, we love finding, oh, that's what it means, answers out of our own political or historical context. The locusts are not the Cobra helicopter. It's not a drone attack that's happening here. You see, these links by Christians to say, oh, we're right in that period. You must listen to what I say. They give the person who's trying to make the link all the power. Yeah, they might look very impressive, but they actually completely misunderstand apocalyptic literature. So how do we respond to what's been said? Well, as I said, as the trumpet blasts, God reveals to a world that doesn't follow him what he's doing in this world before his final judgment will fall. You know, in his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis says these words, God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks to us in our consciousness, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. And it seems, what is God doing in this world? Well, we've already said what he's seeing, what he's doing to God's people. He's gathering them to him around his throne so he can bless them and we can worship him for all eternity. But what is he doing to a world that doesn't know him? God is ripping out the false gods our world relies on. The Egyptian false gods were ripped apart and they had the opportunity. What are you going to do with God? He is graciously exposing the false gods of our world by removing the things that we rely on so that we might turn back to him before we face him at final judgment. It is a really sobering message, but it's not one that just Revelation only talks about. We'll see in Luke chapter 13, verse 1 to 6. If you reread that, we don't have the time to read it now, but if you read that, that's exactly what God is doing in his world. It's talking about the Tower of Siloam and did it fell over and killed 18 people. And the question is asked, were these people more wicked than the other people who survived? And Jesus says, no, this happened so that you might repent. As the world around you and the things that you rely on fall apart, the non-Christian world need to turn back to the one who sustains and creates and will judge all people. So what do we do as a church? Well, let me give you a sneak peek. This in the next two chapters, a bit we stopped halfway through, is really saying, well, if God is doing that with people, what should we be doing with them? And it talks about us being gospel-hearted people. But you'll pick up on more of that next week. God is using us, not just the disasters of the world, but us to draw people into his kingdom. But don't think that's going to be a walk in the park, as we'll see next week. Let me say a few final words to us as Christians. We live in a world that looks like it's been turned upside down. And it really has. It's not got necessarily any worse. We can now watch it lifetime. We can stream it into our house. But I don't think the world's got worse. And could be tempted to think that if Jesus really had such a great victory 2,000 years ago, has God lost control of this world since? And what we see as we go through these seals and as we go through the trumpet blasts, we go through the book of Revelation, we see God has not lost control at all. In fact, God is winning. And God is winning people to himself for all eternity. Don't envy those that might gain in the face of evil. Their time will come. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray that God will draw them back to him. God alone is the one that you and I should trust when everything else around us fails. And these trumpet blasts focus us as God's people on what God is doing with those who don't follow him. What God is doing with those who don't have the same hope that we have. And yet there's also a warning here for us. You see, Revelation began with letters to the seven churches, with churches, some of them, who had grown comfortable and lazy. Churches that had adopted the gods of their world and the beliefs of their world rather than Jesus and the message of the gospel. And maybe there's a challenge to us as we read what God is doing to people who don't yet know him. There's a challenge to us to see that and be reminded of our need to flee the gods of this world, because they are just vulnerable before the judgment of God. All the things that this world can offer us are crumpled with the blast of a trumpet. There is hope in here for us as Christians, and yet I wouldn't want to say it means that we can sit back, relax and do nothing. You see, whatever happens when the first four trumpet blasts, that affects everyone. Christians are not protected from that. There is no exemption from suffering for Christians. And we saw that with the seals, didn't we? That we're reminded that the number of Christians who die following Jesus will continue to rise. We see that there is also here, as we read this trumpet blast, that there is some sort of protection for Christians from demonic attack. That's not unusual for us if we read the Bible. That's exactly what Romans chapter 8 tells us about, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we remind ourselves that God has not lost control, and we remind ourselves last week that one day we'll be gathered before the judgment seat of God, singing his praises and serving him for all eternity, we are also reminded of the frailty of all of the gods our world follows, and warned not to start following them ourselves or not to go back to following them. How about I stop there? Because sure, we're halfway through. We're going to pick up on some of this next week. We'll stop here. We'll pray. I hope that gets you thinking, and we'll, as I said before, we'll start scratching at the next couple of chapters to see what is it that God wants us to be doing as his people. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. As we pause halfway through the sounding of the seven trumpets, we thank you that you are sovereign. And Lord, we thank you that you rip the rug out from underneath people's feet. Because you love them, because you hate what they do, because you want them saved. Lord, we pray for us. It's so tempting for us in a world filled with short-term pleasures to slip back into the ways of the world, relying on the things that the world worships. Help us not to lose our focus or forsake our first love. Help us not to be lukewarm or tolerant of false teaching. Help us, Lord, to stand firm in the face of persecution, knowing that you are sovereign and in control of everything. And, Lord, help us to remain with gospel hearts as you use disasters in people's lives and in this world to draw people into your kingdom. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.